Well, the Last Supper that Jesus ate with his disciples was one of the most well-known events in human history. It's certainly the most famous meal that has ever been eaten. After the foot washing, a number of dramatic events took place, including Jesus identifying who his betrayer is, the establishment of the new covenant that Jesus wanted his church to observe in the communion service. Now, you've probably seen many depictions of this night, either in a film or in religious art, and because there may be many misconceptions about that, we're going to try and uncover some of those, because we can get a certain picture in our mind which may or may not be accurate. So I want to strip away some of the tradition surrounding this event, and with the aid of history and with the aid of culture, we might be able to understand a little bit better the full impact of what took place on that evening. Jesus and the disciples were gathered together for the Passover feast, which from its very inception was meant to picture what Jesus would ultimately do for us on the cross. And a key element of the Passover is that the Israelites would take a lamb and it would be sacrificed. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting about the instructions that were given regarding the Passover. This is what he told Moses in Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. I read this in the King James Version. Exodus 12 and verse 3, it says, "Speak unto all of the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." I wonder if you notice there's a progression that takes place here. Because God told the Israelites to take a lamb. And then it says you are to take the lamb. And then finally it says take your lamb. And when you think about it, that's the progression that takes place when a person comes to see Jesus. It's exactly the same. First, he is a lamb. It begins with us recognizing that Jesus is some kind of religious figure, some kind of person of significance that has an important message. We may have a general respect for him from a distance. But then he is the lamb. There comes a moment in our lives when we recognize that he is unique from all other figures in history. More than a prophet, more than a teacher, he's actually the Son of God, deity in human form. He becomes the lamb that John the Baptist said will take away the sins of the world. But then we go one step beyond that, because he becomes our lamb. We receive him as our personal saviour and as our Lord. Now, the original Passover, the Israelites were to apply the shed blood of the lamb to the top and sides of their doorposts, and the death angel would pass over the homes of those who had taken the blood of the lamb and applied it. Now, this is what Jesus and the disciples have come together to celebrate. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 20. "When the evening came, Jesus was reclining at table with the 12. Now, if you've ever seen Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, you'll have noticed that they're all sat behind a table with Christ in the middle. And it's almost like they're all posing for a photograph. They're just sitting there, looking straight ahead. The trouble is, that's not how it was. They didn't have tables and chairs in the way that we have today. They would have had a very low table that was close to the ground, and it would have been round or U-shaped. And they wouldn't have sat on chairs, they would have sat on pillows. And they wouldn't have been sitting up formally like we do when we have a meal at the table. They would have been reclining backwards. You see, a meal in the first century was the event of the day. It's where you would take your time eating it. It wouldn't be where you get a tray out and you sit in front of the television. It would have been a time where you discussed the events of the day. And coupled with this, of course, the Passover meal was a very significant meal to the Israelites. Now, they were reclining together around this low table, and Jesus drops a bombshell. You could have heard the silence in the room. Verse 21, I say unto you that one of you is going to betray me. Now that unexpected statement would have sent shockwaves around the room. These are men that spent day and night with Jesus for 3 years. They knew each other well, and suddenly Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And to their credit, verse 22, they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And it's to their credit because they recognized within their own hearts that they had the potential to sin. They recognized within each one of them that, yes, they could be that wicked. Now, when we think of these disciples, we always imagine Judas as someone who is obviously sinister. And any time you see Judas being depicted in the life of Jesus, it's not hard to figure out who Judas is. He's always that creepy guy hanging around the shadows. He's always the one that's plotting and scheming. But in reality, if Judas had stood out like a sore thumb, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, all of the disciples would have said, it's him, isn't it? You know, the guy that's always going around with his collar turned up and looking a little sleepy. We always knew there was something wrong with him. Trouble is, they didn't know. They didn't have a clue it was Judas. In fact, they were probably amazed that it was him. There had already been a number of attempts throughout history to snuff out the life of the Messiah. Pharaoh wanted to kill all of the Israelite boys. Haman in the book of Esther wanted to exterminate all of the Jews. Herod tried to kill the one that was called a king by the Magi. And then there were numerous attempts throughout Jesus' public ministry. And yet the scriptures told us that the time was not yet. But now Satan had found one of the 12 to work with him. One of the inside group was going to accomplish his purpose, unaware that actually he was playing into the preordained and perfect will of God. That God wanted to bridge the gap that had opened up between mankind and himself. And in order to make it possible to establish a relationship with humanity, the hour had now come. Now, I mentioned that Judas Iscariot is often depicted in the films as a wicked and a horrible person, but sometimes he's depicted as a rather misunderstood hero. That's the way Jesus Christ Superstar was presenting him. And the story goes in that musical that Judas really loved Jesus. And all he was trying to do was to help Jesus to show himself for who he really was. So by betraying him, Judas hoped that it would force Jesus' hand, so that he would declare himself as the Messiah and he would establish the kingdom on earth. And unfortunately, it all went wrong. He didn't mean for Jesus to be crucified. He just misunderstood. But that too is a wrong picture of Judas. We know that he was a thief from the beginning. He was scheming off money for himself. And in that evening, his hand was going to be forced. Satan had entered into him and filled his heart. And at that moment, he went about completing his task. And again, he was probably the last person the disciples expected. I mean, just a few days earlier, he appeared so spiritual. Mary took that expensive jar of ointment and anointed Jesus with it. And Judas protested. Couldn't that have been sold so that we could use the money to feed the poor people? And I reckon the other disciples thought to themselves, why didn't we think of that? Why did it have to be him? Why couldn't we have said that? They probably thought, he's right. What a heart he's got. Thinking of the poor like that. What a righteous guy. What a foolish girl Mary is. Wasting such expensive ointment. It's crazy. But it was just the opposite. And Jesus saw it for what it was. Mary was doing this because she loved her Lord. Judas was saying what he did because he wanted to keep the money for himself. Things are not always as they appear to be, are they? Sometimes the people that we think are the most spiritual are the least spiritual. And sometimes the people that we don't think are very spiritual at all are actually far more committed and far more godly and love Jesus far more than we could ever imagine. Outward appearances can be deceptive. That's why it's so important as we come to the Lord's table this evening that we examine our hearts. Finally, Judas said in verse 25, Master, is it I? He continues his little masquerade, playing along, wondering whether Jesus really knew what was going on. And Jesus, of course, clearly identified him for what he was. You have said. And with that, Judas leaves the room and the communion is introduced. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. And he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And here Jesus was instituting a new ordinance for the establishment of the new covenant. No longer do we observe the Passover. No longer do we remember the death angel passing over the Israelites. In its place, we have been given the communion to remember what Jesus did on our behalf. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. And here Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Now, on the one hand, I don't want to over-mystify what communion is, thinking that somehow the bread and the wine become the flesh and the blood of Jesus. But on the other hand, I don't want to devalue it either, as if it's just another meal that means nothing. Clearly the scripture warns us about eating and drinking without recognising the significance of it. The bread and wine aren't holy elements in and of themselves, but they represent something that is holy. They represent the broken body of Jesus. They represent his shed blood. And so with great respect and reverence, we come to the communion table recognising that this is a symbol of what Jesus has done for us. And as we come to the table together this evening, there's a number of things I want us to see, that I want us to recognise. And the first is, we must look to Jesus. Did you notice as we were reading through this passage, the emphasis? Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus is saying to us, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Look at me. We are to do this in remembrance of him. And I should say that in the original language, it can be translated in affectionate remembrance of him. You know, sometimes the taking of the bread and wine can be so overly formal. And though we should be reverent, and we should be appreciative of what it symbolises, this table speaks of intimacy, it speaks of fellowship. God doesn't want us to be distant from him. He wants us to enter into this meal with great appreciation, great affection, as we remember him. In other words, we do this with joy. We come to the table with joy, not observing this supper because we have to, because it's a duty, but because we want to. Because we love Jesus, just as Mary loved Jesus. And we want to come back again and again to contemplate the glory of what took place at Calvary for us. So here's our second point, and that is, as we look at Jesus, we have to look at him on the cross. Verse 26 says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You see, at the communion table, we look back to Calvary, where our salvation was purchased. We are reminded of Jesus' word on the cross. And actually, it was only one word, and that is finished. We had another word in English that said it is finished. But actually, it was just finished. We're not to look to rituals or religion. We're not to look to our rites. We're not to look even to our own works. Our salvation is a gift from God, purchased with his own blood. And Jesus wants us to remember that bloody, offensive, unsophisticated but so blessed cross. And that's kind of brutal to think about the cross, but it was brutal. Crucifixion was brutal. We like to sanitize it. But actually, one of the purposes of communion is to come back to the brutality of the cross, to be reminded how the reconciliation with God has taken place. And it's not through our good works, it's not through anything we've done. It has to be totally the work of Christ. But Jesus is saying, remember what took place at Calvary. Look back to the cross. Remember what I did for you there. And as we do, we're reminded of his love for us. You know, whenever you're tempted to doubt God's love for you, And I think we're all tempted at varying points, and things happen in our life. They don't work out quite the way that we wanted. And we wonder, where is God? Does he really love me? If you're tempted to think like that, look long and hard at the cross. Because there you see God's love for you, demonstrated in the greatest way that he could possibly do it. Remember Jesus hanging there for you. And remember that it wasn't the nails in his wrists and his ankles that held him there. It was his love for you that held him there. And make it personal. Jesus died for me. Yes, he did die for all humanity. But it means he died for you. He loved you so much that he was willing to go for the cross. He loves you that much. So remember that as we come to the table together. But thirdly, we're to look inside as we come to the communion table. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. It's no good just looking spiritual. Judas looked spiritual, didn't he? We're to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in our hearts that might get in the way of our fellowship with God and with others. And it might be some unconfessed sin. It might be something overt and wrong. It might be something more subtle, like pride or ungratefulness or not being thankful or being overly judgmental. Ask God's Spirit to show you those areas of life that are not pleasing to him. And as you come to the table, come with repentance in your heart. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verses 23 to 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And once you've done that, once you see those areas and acknowledge them, repent of them. Communion is a time for some introspection. It's taking it in a worthy way. Then fourth, we're to look around at other believers. You see, the communion that we take isn't a solitary experience. It is a family celebration. We are here family together to celebrate at the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17 says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. That's the way God has made it. We are many here together, but we are all united as one body, as one loaf. Communion reminds us that we are linked together through the Holy Spirit. We do this together as a body, as a family, as friends. We're here to encourage one another, to bless one another, and sometimes to correct one another. But that's what families do. And then fifth, we are to look forward to Christ's return. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Yes, we look back to that, but we do so until he comes. He is coming again. Communion is not only a time of looking back, important though that is. It's also a time of looking forward. Yes, we remember the cross, but it's also a time to remember that Jesus is going to return. And I think we can all say, may God speed that day. May God speed that day. Christ is coming. And we're reminded of that every time we take communion. So Jesus instituted this reminder, not just as a mere ritual. The primary purpose of communion is to remember Jesus. He gave us a ceremony to jog our memory, to revisit the cross in our imagination again, to remember the suffering, the sacrifice, the nails in his hands and feet, to remember the love and forgiveness that he's shown to you. Remember. Remember. But also remember that he has shown that mercy and forgiveness to the person sitting next to you and in front of you and behind you. And remember that everyone here is your brother and sister in Christ. And remember that this one of pure love is coming back again. So let's come to the Lord's table in reverence, but let's also come with joy in our hearts. Let's appropriate what the Lord has done for us, but also for the whole world, and accept him as your Lamb, your personal Saviour, recognizing the salvation that he has brought to you. Holy Father, we worship you and we rejoice in a joyful celebration of what your Son has achieved for us at the cross. His broken body and his shed blood has secured our forgiveness, has removed our sin, has brought us into a close and intimate fellowship with you and with our brothers and sisters. Our hearts overflow with joy as we proclaim your praises for loving us so much while we were your enemies, while we were so unlovable. Jesus came to die for us. Thank you. Thank you for inviting us to your table. Thank you for enabling us to be partners in the new covenant. Thank you for giving us this bread that represents our Lord's body and this fruit of the vine that represents his blood, because we know that his flesh is real food and his blood is real drink to eternal life. And now as we come to eat and drink together, we ask that you bless these elements for us. Help us to contemplate afresh again the price paid and the victory that's been secured for our salvation. Help us to reflect on all of these words, because we know that they are spirit and they are life to all who believe. And we do believe, Lord. We do trust in you. We know that we cannot save ourselves. And we thank you that Jesus has saved us. And so, Lord, we now ask for your blessing upon this table and these elements, and upon everyone here that will take them this evening. And we ask this blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.